And while you're looking for those, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together here on this glorious Easter morning. We thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we thank you for your cross. We thank you that you had the power to get up out of that tomb and set us free. Jesus, now we ask that you would speak to us here this morning through these words. They're familiar passages. But Lord, speak to us and touch our hearts in a way that you haven't touched us before. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to come and to be in this room as well. Because Holy Spirit, we know that as you are present, there can be no spirit of distraction. Holy Spirit, we know that as you are present, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Holy Spirit, we know that as you are present, there can be no tormenting or conflicting spirit in the room. They must leave under the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come into this place this morning. Amen. Well, again, I want to look at the resurrection narrative of Jesus from the book of Luke, and we're going to look at one passage in John to help tie it all together. So we'll start in Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Today, as we look through this passage, I'm really going to focus in on verses 5 and 11. I won't touch every verse in it, but we'll work our way to verses 5, and then we'll look at verse 11. So starting in verse 1, it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb." Now, the book of John tells us that the spices that they had were myrrh and aloe. They probably also had frankincense, because that was a common spice for anointing dead bodies. But what's interesting, in the book of John, in the account of John, in John 19:39, it says that Nicodemus had brought 75 pounds of spices, which would have been enough for several bodies. But these women, not knowing what Nicodemus had done, they brought their own spices. So these were real acts of love for these people to bring all these spices to anoint Jesus' body. Now, of course, the first day of the week that it refers to here is Sunday. And in the Greek structure of this verse, it suggests that they went at first light, as soon as they could see. So that they're very early in the morning. And again, the women are heading back there to anoint or embalm the body. The book of Matthew records early in the story that it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Here it doesn't mention that until we get into verse 10. This was also a real act of love for these two women. Because you see, Passover had just ended and there were still festivities and feasts happening. The Passover celebration would have continued to some degree. But if they go and they touch this dead body, they're now unclean and they can no longer participate in any of the remaining Passover feasts and festivals that might have been going on. So these women were giving up the possibility of enjoying any remaining Passover feasts in order to go and anoint Jesus' body. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. You all know this, but the tomb had a large stone that looked like a wheel or a disc covering the opening. The stone would have been set in a groove or a track carved in the stone surrounding the entrance. Stephen, there's a picture of that in there. So the stone, when I was a kid, I always pictured the stone being like a boulder, but it's more like a wheel, and it was in a track, so they could just roll it back and forth. That's what a typical Palestinian tomb in the first century looked like. But these women get there, and they found that the stone is rolled away from the tomb. The account in Mark mentions that the women wondered how they would be able to roll away the heavy stone. The account in Matthew tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared and rolled away the stone. See, when I think the Matthew 28 passage is in there? No? My bad. Matthew 28:2 says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. So the angel must have been visible for the women to have reported it and Luke and Matthew to record it. So there may have been some kind of an earthquake, but the angel comes and he rolls back the stone and then sits on the stone. Verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the women enter the tomb since the stone is already in the open position. Jesus' body is not there. Verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So upon entering the tomb and pondering where the body was, the women are suddenly in the presence of angels. Now the four Gospels have slightly different recordings of the appearance of the angels, like how many. Luke and John say they were two. Mark and Matthew say they were one, and they have slightly different accounts as to the location, whether they were outside the tomb or in the tomb. But all four Gospels are clear. The tomb was empty. And that's the important part, right? Verse 5, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? This may account for why there are slightly different stories, because it says that they had so much fright, and then they bowed down to their faces to the ground. So it was hard to see anything. They were scared to death, and they're bowing down. So they had slightly different takes on what was happening here. I want to look at this phrase, why do you look for the living among the dead? Of course, the women don't yet understand that Jesus has risen from the dead, or they wouldn't have gone there with spices to anoint the body, right? So they're not looking for a living person. They're looking for a dead body to anoint. But the angel's response is so powerful. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The women have come to the tomb, a place of death, to look for a dead body. The entire focus or perspective of them was on dead things and death, which from the natural realm made sense. That was perfectly normal for them. But the angel says that their focus should be on the living. Look for the living in the most unlikely place to find it, in a tomb. This is a word for us today, I think. Our focus should not be on death or dead things in the fullest meaning of that. Rather, our focus should be on that which is living, even in the unlikeliest of places or times. Our focus should be on resurrection power, even in the midst of a global pandemic and global chaos. Evangelistically, I talk to so many people who can't get past the problem of evil. If there is a good God, then how can there be evil? How can there be death and destruction? Many can't figure out why God would be so cruel as to put his own son to death. A couple years ago, I had a conversation with my neighbor who is not a believer, and he finds it impossible to believe in a God that would be so cruel as to put his own son to death. I think my neighbor is only looking at dead among the living. His focus is only on dead and death. He can't get past to resurrection power. Resurrection power is, of course, the answer to death and suffering. But to see resurrection power, we must look and see beyond the circumstances of death and suffering. We must remember on Good Friday that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So let's work through resurrection power for ourselves here for just a minute. I want to start by looking at that passage in John 10, John 10, 17. That should be in there. Really? Wow, I must have fallen asleep at the wheel this week. I'm sorry, it's not in there. John 10, 17 says this, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So you see, resurrection power starts with love. The verse says, the reason my Father loves me. God the Father did not put his son to death, as my friend and neighbor suggested. Jesus offered his own life as an act of love between himself and the Father. Jesus also offered his own life as an act of love between himself and us. After all, we are his creation. So resurrection power starts with love. Jesus did this on his own will. His Father didn't kill him. He did it on his own will from love. My friend could only see the crucifixion as an act of child abuse, is what he called it. He couldn't see it as the greatest act of love ever. He couldn't see that Jesus did this on his own from love. See, it's hard to comprehend that kind of love from a human perspective, right? Think about this. Think about if we were soldiers on a battlefield. And let's say you got injured and you're now down. And I'm standing next to you as a fellow soldier. I've got two choices, don't I? I can protect myself and I can run and I can get out of there. Or I can put my own life at risk and drag you out of there, right, to save your life. I could give up my own safety, my own well-being, possibly my own life, to get you off the battlefield. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. We were on the battlefield, hit and afflicted by Satan. Jesus could have left us there, but he says, I'm going to put the risk on myself, and I'm going to come in, and I'm going to get you off this battlefield, and I'm going to get you back to safety, right? That's what Jesus did. That's what my neighbor couldn't understand about Jesus and the cross. So we must see that resurrection power starts with love. Resurrection power then continues with authority. Jesus says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. For resurrection power to exist, there must be an authority greater than death itself. Right? Jesus had that level of authority given to him by his Father. Death can't overcome death. And focusing on death won't lead to resurrection. Of course, death is the tool of the devil, but the authority of Jesus is far above that of the devil's. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. For us to experience resurrection power, our focus must be on the one who has authority over death. We must see death and suffering as a last-ditch effort of the devil to hurt God's people. But Christ has all authority. There's a passage where Jesus says, I have all authority. If he has all authority, how much does the devil have? Right? If somebody has all of something, then you've got none of it. Resurrection power is put into motion with death. So far we've seen resurrection power starts with love. Resurrection power continues with authority, but resurrection power is put into motion with death. Jesus says that I lay down my life only to take it up again. You can't have a resurrection without a death. That's ultimately what my friend was looking for. He was looking for resurrection power, but without the death. See, even put that cartoon up there. Maybe I got one thing right. Ah, there it is. Oh, it's a little off the screen. On the bottom it says, if you don't mind, I'm going to look for a Christianity that is more triumphant and victorious. Well, that's a word from the world we live in today, isn't it? They don't want to see the power of the cross. They don't want to look past death and see resurrection power. They just want to see, like, I want something more victorious. And I'll tell us how to get there. Resurrection power, but with no suffering and death, is what the world clamors for. But of course, you can't have the latter without the prior. We also have to realize that this is the character and nature of God, to bring dead things back to life. With resurrection power, death is never the final word. God doesn't cause death and suffering. Those are the results of the fall of mankind into sin, original sin and our own sin. But as we looked at a few weeks ago on my message, God steps into the aftermath and provides an opportunity for us to exercise faith so that he can bring restoration and resurrection. When death and suffering occur, God delights in bringing life and resurrection to dead things. Resurrection power reaches its fullness in us, his disciples. Jesus shared his resurrection authority with us, both after his death. In the end of Matthew, he gives us authority. But even before that, in Matthew 10, Jesus gave his disciples the command and the power to raise the dead. Matthew 10, Jesus says, go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, and raise the dead. So in the commissioning of the disciples and the apostles came with it the authority to raise dead things. It's part of the kingdom. Now back to Luke 24. Stephen, go to verse 11 and 24. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. When the resurrection was first announced, it seemed like nonsense and it wasn't received. Now the people of the day had a hard time receiving the message in part because it was delivered by women. But 200 years later, people are still having a hard time receiving the message. Right? Resurrection power seems like nonsense to us because we are too focused on death. If you stare at a dead body long enough, it's hard to believe it could live again. You must turn your eyes to Jesus and toward resurrection power. If you stare at a dead dream in your life long enough, it's hard to believe that God could ever use you. You must turn your eyes toward Jesus and toward resurrection power. His kingdom is not of this world. As I shared Christ with my neighbor and friend, as I mentioned earlier, he shouted at me at one point, "The story of the cross and the resurrection is the craziest thing in the Bible." And I shouted back, "See, we agree." While many simply see it as nonsense, there's no question it is crazy. It's crazy, but believing in resurrection power is better than sleeping with dead bodies strewn all through your life. I want to look now briefly at resurrection power in action in Scripture. The theme of resurrection power is all through the Scriptures in the Christian life, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, there's this great story of the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel 37:11 says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' But then God moves in resurrection power through the prophet, and those bones come back to life." Remember that? Valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel looks at those dry bones, and he begins to prophesy. He begins to speak to those dry bones, and they come back to life. So there's resurrection power in the Old Testament. And the resurrection power rested on people like the prophets. Isaiah 61 says that God will replace our ashes with beauty. Well, if something has been destroyed to the point of it being ashes, it's pretty dead. And then if he can turn it back into beauty, that's resurrection power. Jesus tells a parable of a seed in John 12:24. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. A seed must fall to the ground and die so that resurrection life can come and bring multiplication of life. But when that seed is in the ground and it's dark, it feels like death for a long time, doesn't it?" Luke 9:23, Jesus tells us to die to ourselves. "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.'" Taking up a cross is to die, right? You don't take up a cross for fun and amusement. We take up our cross daily and die to ourselves and our will so that resurrection power can come and make something deeper and better of our lives. So if I'm going to live the Christ-filled life, the Christian life well, I am always dying and I'm always depending on resurrection power. Amen? Baptism, again, here's a death when we go underwater. Colossians 2:12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So when we're baptized, when we go under the water, we die, and we come out of the water, we're born into new life. We saw that in the video this morning when people were being baptized in the refugee camp. In the world we live in, there's a temptation to focus on dead things, the broken things, the things we can't change. After all, they're all around us. The world right now seems full of death and dying, doesn't it? But what we must remember that in order to see resurrection power, it must start with a death. For every dead thing, there is a glorious resurrection waiting to happen. Resurrections do take time, though, don't they? Seeds take time to grow. Jesus was in the tomb 3 days. Lazarus was in the tomb 3 days. After we get baptized, we grow in sanctification over the rest of our life. Resurrections are glorious and powerful, but they don't happen in an instant. Once there is a death, we can invite resurrection power to come and then wait for that seed to grow. God the Father could watch enduring his own Son on the cross because he could see past the cross into the future and into resurrection power. Do you see that? My neighbor just thought that the cross was child abuse. How could God put his Son to death? Jesus chose to go to the cross, and then God the Father could stand there and endure it because he could see past the cross into resurrection power. And I would invite us today to do the same thing. as we look at the death in our world, as we look at maybe death in our own lives, can we see past that into resurrection power? Lord, give us that same kind of vision to see past our current sufferings and pain into the future and see the glories that you have for your children. Lord, give us resurrection eyes that we may walk in resurrection power. That's the real story of Easter. Yes, Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago to save us from our sins, yes. But he did that to bring into our reality and our understanding that God is a God of resurrection and always has been. You can go all the way back to the beginning of this book and find resurrection power. Jesus is inviting us to bring resurrection power into our everyday life. To look past the dead things and the dying things and to see what God is doing in resurrection power all around us. As we look at the whole of Scripture, we see that God has always been a God of restoration and resurrection. This is the real story of Easter, is learning to walk in resurrection power throughout our lives. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and then we're going to do a little bit of ministry time, and we're going to invite some resurrection power into our own lives.